series. We had a little mini-series before that addressed trials, and now we're in a little mini-series on No Longer Deceived, second message. And this one is going to address the deception we can have about God's gifts, to understand that only God gives only what is best. Now, when you want best in life, and we want to get best in life, how in the world do we want to get that? Now, we can go from the bottom, the worst way to do it. Well, I'll do wrong. I'll be a criminal. I want to get the best. Or we can whine for the best. You know, we know people who do that. Some people wish for the best, and then the people say, well, this is the right way to do it. I'm going to work for the best. And if I work for it, then I'm going to get the best in life. And work is an awesome thing. Work was blessed by God before the fall in the garden. It's a good thing. But the reality is, we don't understand what God has for us until we can step aside and say, the best things in life really are free from God. And you've probably heard that, and we don't say that phrase very often, the best things in life are free, such as love and friendship and those kinds of things, that they really are free. But it's true with God that the best things we can have are free. We could not earn them. We can't get them on our own. We're going to take a look at a couple of verses that we just had read in a moment ago. But the context is really important for us to understand. And the context is, we've just looked at these four areas of temptation, these tricks of temptation. And one of the big ones was blaming God. Now, God, well, you know, you didn't take away the desire. You didn't take away the temptation. I prayed all this stuff, and it's still coming at me. And yet we learned that God said, God doesn't tempt. He can't be tempted. And James continues on this idea, and he's simply saying, I want you to understand, God is a God who gives good gifts. He not only doesn't cause problems in your life, he's the source of all that is good in our lives. So when we take a look at this passage, do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. That's the theme for this whole section. Don't be deceived. Christians, you and I, we can be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. So there's three realities we're going to look at. And I want to jump right in because we've got a lot to cover. And these couple of verses are just loaded with some great stuff about God. Everything, again, in this passage is to be framed with this idea that we could be deceived. Now, there's reality number one is this. God's gifts are the best. What are the best gifts that God gives? And he only gives the best? Very simply, good and perfect gifts. They come from above, from the Father. What is a deception that's not mentioned here, but it's underlying, it's sort of between the lines? It's simply this. The world offers the best gifts. That's what the world does. But we realize that the Bible tells us, and John, the disciple of love, kept saying, please be careful. There's this desire. He was a disciple of love. And he kept warning all the time. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. Don't love the world or the things of the world. That's the great danger. Everything in the world, it's just not lasting. It's just passing. It's passing away. I don't know if you had a grandmother. I had a grandmother, and one of her sayings was, you know, when problems came, that's okay. This too shall pass. Well, James says, you know what? All the stuff you think is good, this too shall pass. Yeah, it's going to pass. It's just not going to last. That's the reality. So the key thing is only God's gifts are the best because they're, number one, they're functional. They're good for us. That very first word, they're good. I love the word. Now, sometimes it has to do good versus evil, but many, many times, as it is used here, it has to do with being useful, beneficial, functional. And so Jesus said, if you're evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, these gifts are the opposite of a white elephant gift. How many of you have been in a white elephant party, huh? That's great. You know, now, it's all a legend. They can't verify it, but supposedly the king of Siam, Thailand, you know, he got upset with some of his courtiers, some of the officials, and they were not backing him up as they should. So he would give them an albino elephant. And these were kind of sacred. And they took all kinds of money, all kinds of effort. And by giving him the albino elephant, they went broke, and he kind of wiped out his enemies that way. The white elephant gift. Now, we don't have any verification of it. Some say there's something to it. I don't know. But if you get a white elephant gift, it is not practical. It is not functional. My wife was taught school in a Christian school, and they had a white elephant gift, and they kept re-gifting it, right? Right? You know, you get a bad one, it kept going. Some of you go, yep, I've been to those parties. Well, it happened to be, now, please, don't want to offend anybody, it was a fruitcake. Now, if you like fruitcake, that's okay. There will be none in heaven. I want to let you know that ahead of time. But if you like fruitcake, that's okay. So anyway, it would get passed around and passed around until one guy got it, one of the male teachers got it, and it didn't get passed around. They go, what's going on? He used it for a doorstop. It was functional. It actually worked, see? So it's kind of interesting. Now, you get some things. My white elephant gift that I got. Now, you know, I love dogs. I don't love cats. I don't hate cats, please, okay? So my white elephant gift that I have was given to me. By the way, I can't remember the last time I wore a tie in church, right? I mean, so I got a white elephant gift, and this white elephant gift they gave to me, and it is a tie with cats on it, okay? You know, I mean, that is like, if I wear this, please, don't even let me have it in my coffin, okay? I'm not a cat lover, but, you know, anyway, it was just something they gave to me, and I thought, it's not functional. I don't wear ties, and I would never wear a cat tie. But God gives us things, and he's saying, I want you to know, I give you gifts, and the gifts, I want you to understand my gifts, they're very functional. They'll work. In fact, one of the best gifts we get is the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Who works within us. I call the Holy Spirit my GPS. You know, I can't always have the Bible there, but a lot of times just if you're a child of God, you're led by the Spirit of God. Isn't that great? Yesterday, I had to have some meetings, and Friday I went down to L.A., had some meetings as well, and I had to meet with the chairman of my board of my ministry, and he lives in Hollywood and Sunset, and I had another meeting in Northridge in Friday afternoon, you know, lunch. Now, if you've been in L.A. and you're going from there to Northridge, you got the 405 and the 118, right? So I hit my old GPS. I call it my Holy Spirit driver, okay? And I get that thing going, and it took me on routes. I went through these back roads. I went by these homes. I didn't hit the freeway 405 once. I didn't hit the 118 once. I went all these back roads, whatever else. I only stopped at various stop signs and a couple of stop signals and got there. I couldn't believe it. And I thought about all those people that were looking at my GPS, and you know how it's red and yellow. And it's just stopping. I'm going, you didn't get what I got, right, you know. But while I'm doing that drive, I'm going, where are we at? I had no idea where we're at. And many times I think the Lord leads us in places and say, what are you doing, God? What is going on here? Maybe you're there right now. Yeah, I just sense this is what the Lord wants me to do. He wanted to do that. I remember telling my wife, I said, you know, Lord, I said, the Lord's calling me to plant a church in Exeter with 10,000 people. She goes, you're going to plant a church and you're in your mid-60s? Yeah. And it was like, boy, I just sensed the Spirit wanted me to do that and get a plant, and I'm grateful for it. It was a wonderful experience. But sometimes God leads you in places you're not really sure what's going to happen. So you just do that. That's it. Now, not only is it functional, but it's fulfilling. It's fulfilling. The next word there is this word perfect. Now, again, many times when we think of perfect, we right off the bat, we think of moral perfection. But this is really talking about perfect in perfecting us. It means to be complete, to be mature. It's not being used as it is in Matthew. Now, Matthew 5:48 is a great verse of Scripture. It says this. Jesus says, here's your command. By the way, here's your command. How'd you like to be hearing that? Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How'd that make you feel? I'd say, I'm in trouble. That's right. Now, most people think there's only one way to get to heaven. Of course there's two ways. You didn't know that? Yeah, be perfect. That's really hard for most people, so we would rather take grace, huh? Because 100 out of 100 people are not perfect, fair enough? So there's really only practically what? One way, right? What? Grace, baby, and that's what makes it different. That's what makes Christianity different than any other belief system. All of them have works involved in it, except for Christianity. It's just grace. Isn't that amazing? Pure grace. God says, I give it to you even though you don't deserve it. So this idea, it means complete and mature. This word was actually used a little earlier in James when he says, remember, when you have trials, count it all joy. Because God is working through these things in your life. And he's going to make you a better person. It's going to give you perseverance that will finish his work so that you may be mature. Though King James says perfect, but it really means mature, complete, lacking in nothing. That's the idea. So we look at back, we say, God gives us gifts that are perfect. Wow, you mean to tell me trials are a gift? I don't like that. Do you like that? I don't like that. But that may be the exact gift he gives to us to perfect us, right? That's the part of it. Somebody sent this to me. I hadn't seen it in a long time. It's so good. Maybe that's why it goes around. I asked God for strength. He gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked God for wisdom. He gave me problems so I could solve them. I asked for prosperity, and he gave me a brain and brawn to go to work. I asked for courage. He gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for love, and he gave me people to help. I asked for favors, and God gave me opportunities. I received nothing I wanted, but everything I needed. Kind of where it's at, isn't it? We don't always get, God knows that those are his gifts. So we have these verses that I speak a message of wisdom among the mature, Paul says. In Colossians 1:28, we want to admonish you. Why? We want to present every person complete. That's the same word, mature. That's what it's all about. Listen, this is so important. God is not in the business of pampering you and I. He's in the business of perfecting us. And pampering will not perfect. Fair enough? That's a key principle. Now, we also find out, not just is it they're functional and they're fulfilling, but they're flawless. Where do you get flawless? Well, my Bible says it's from above. I love this. You know where God gifts, you know, you ever check labels? You know what God's gifts say? Made in heaven. Pretty cool, huh? Right. You want to know the history of America? You can do it by the labels. This is the history of America. Made in the USA. Then made in Japan. Then made in China. And today, folks, homemade. Everybody wants to make it at home, right? We're going to do it right at home. It's homemade. That's really the cool. Kind of that's the way, but where it's made, he's basically the point we're getting here is that this is something God made. It's from above. The gifts came from above, not from below. It's homemade. I love homemade stuff, especially when my wife makes it. By the way, I learned how to speak the truth in love based upon homemade goodies people would give to me. We had a man in the church when I was pastoring. I won't name the church, but he made pies. These little, kind of mid-sized pies. He baked whole bunches of them and he gave them away on Sunday. And of course, who got one every Sunday? The pastor. Homemade. I was warned. They said, be careful. Years ago, they were good, but right now he's old, he forgets. He forgets what he put in. He forgets where he doubles this, whatever else, and it was like, oh my goodness. So I had to taste it, and oh my. I got the salt one. Man, it was something else. Of course, before he gives you a pie, what does he do? He goes, Pastor, what did you think of my pie? You speak the truth in love, right? I want to tell you, pies like yours don't last long at our house. That's a lot nicer than say, I toss it in the trash, right? You know? God makes it. He gets the ingredients right. It's all together. And you and I look at that, we go, oh, man, thank you. It's flawless. In fact, one of the best gifts God gave to us was his word, right? His perfect, inerrant word. In fact, the Bible uses the word inspired. One of the reasons I like the NIV translation, because it says God-breathed. Isn't that great? It's the God-breathed book. It's the only God-breathed book. What a gift, huh? That we have it down in writing, scripture, graphe, in writing, and it's God-breathed. Well, I don't know if God said that. Well, I got it in writing right here. God-breathed. What a gift from God, from above. Not only that, this is pretty obvious, but it's free right there. It's priceless, yet no payment. That's the reality. Gift. Well, that's pretty obvious. There's no cost. Now, what's interesting, if you really want to translate this in the original, it's got the word every twice, and it has the word gift twice, but changed a little bit. In fact, you may not know about this translation. It's kind of a really good one. It's called the Berean Literal Bible, and it gives the exact phrase. Let me give it to you. Listen carefully. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift. You catch that? So he's talking about every time he gives an act of giving, the giving act is perfect, and the gift is perfect as well. So it's a good act of giving. It's really interesting. That's everything. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. What do you mean? You don't understand. What I got, I got. I worked hard for it. I've been sweating on it. I've been getting this work done. And don't tell me God gave me this. I was talking to one of the men in the church here. And I was sharing a little bit, and he said, you know, one of the verses meant a lot to me. And he says, you know, it comes out of Deuteronomy. He says, God's blessed my business. And, you know, I realized when the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers today. Every ability you have, you got from God. Isn't that amazing? So we can just step back and say, wow, thank you. I didn't even have these gifts, these natural abilities and spiritual abilities. We didn't have that. That's just it. And that's a scary thing the moment we think that somehow if I could pay for anything. One of the harshest verses in the Bible in Acts 8, verse 20, Peter says to this Simon, who he's really upset, who wanted to buy the gifts of healing and whatnot, may your money perish with you. Because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You want to get God angry? You want to get him upset? Try to pay for his priceless gifts that cost the blood of Jesus. They all go back to Jesus, and you say, wait a minute, I'm not trying to pay for this. I'm not going to pay for it by working hard or giving extra money or extra what. I'm not doing any payment for this. I can do it out of gratitude, not payment. And then number five, these gifts are flowing. Not just flawless, free. They're flowing. They keep coming. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says they're coming down. It's like this uninterrupted downpour. So I'm going to just keep on giving these gifts. And the verse that just jumped into my mind was in Lamentations 3. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail, or his mercies never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. A great hymn was based on this called Great is Thy Faithfulness, based on this verse. And a lot of people know the background. Lamentations, it's a lament. Babylonian captivity. God's disciplining them. It's been a horrible situation going on. Deporting people and dividing families. It's just a bad time. And then there's a shift that comes in chapter 3. And God says, I just don't want you to think I've given up on you. There's some pretty tough discipline going on right now. But you need to know, you get up every morning, my mercies are still there. It's amazing, isn't it? One of the things that I'm so grateful for, that I know God's going to give me my mercies, I need every day. Now, if you're not a very bright person, and you're not a very bright Christian, you're going around saying, I want justice. Let me tell you, don't come to the thrice holy God and say, I want justice. You come to the thrice holy God and you say, please, Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. That's what I need every day. Boy, that's the key to it all. So they're flowing. Now, there's a second reality. We saw that these gifts, he just described them. He didn't know examples yet. He just described this, what they are generally. Now he says, I want to talk about God, the giver. God is the best giver. Well, how can he only give the best gifts? Because they come from the Father. God the Father of the heavenly light, he's the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like a shifting shadows. Now the invisible or the kind of the unspoken thing here would be the deception. Life's cruel unpredictables means God is unpredictably cruel. And life is full of these unpredictables that are bad things. We just have to acknowledge it. It's a fallen world, right? I mean, we get ambushed by this bad stuff, bad happenings. They happen to us. Bad stuff ambush some of our loved ones, and we can easily step back and say, whoa, God, you're in control of things, and what's going on here? You can't possibly be a good giver. And if you're like me and you spend time with people who are atheists or people who claim I was on fire for God, even say I was a pastor, now I'm a hardcore atheist, and I tried to work with them, every single one of them, they sometimes say, oh, I academically, but when you get down to the core, you find out some bad stuff happened, and they just said, this is not a fair world. I don't like it. Even Darwin himself couldn't understand. Well, you got this evil going on in the world, how could there be a creator? It wasn't basically primarily upon his understanding of his idea of evolution. But what's the reality then, okay? But remember, this is the context. The context here is they're scattered Jewish people. The context is they're going through trials. So he's saying, you need to know God is still, he is the Father of lights. So the reality is God's consistent goodness is understood by the Word, not this cruel, broken world. If I try to evaluate God by a broken world, I'm going to misunderstand the nature of God, which we dare not do. The God that we should worship and glorify is really understood best in Genesis. The critics of the Bible say, oh, if I told you how many people who are atheistic, agnostic, they say, I handle all the Bible, but Genesis, oh, God creating and God doing that. I look at him, I go, please, understand. You will not understand this world. It will not make sense to you unless you really understand Genesis. It's so important because it helps you understand why we have a broken world, why there is sin here. No matter how you get your evolution and psychological, you need to understand man's still doing all this evil stuff to one another. We're still the way we are. It's a fallen world. So it gives the best view, and you understand that God created it, and he looked at it, and he said, very good. Then the fall came, and everything's broken. It didn't work out. As one of my mentors said, Adam was walking with Cain. They're up on a mountain. They're looking down that Garden of Eden, angels guarding it. Cain said, what's that? He says, well, son, he says, you need to understand that's paradise. And you need to know that that was our beautiful residence where we lived until your mother ate us out of house and home. You know, say, can't blame God. Can't blame God for what happens. That was just, he just kind of the representative of us, and that's it. God's not responsible. He didn't even bring the temptation that came from a fallen angel, a good angel gone bad. That's what it's all about. So I must look at God's gift through the lens of a fallen world, that even in this fallen world, even in this fallen world, there's enough that we can see in creation that you would be without any excuse to stand before God and say, I don't think there is a creator. I don't think that there's so much design and all that's happened here that you have to be so blinded and so against the fact that there's a creator. But I can see the good and the genius of God, even in a broken world. Now, a couple of principles here. Because it's interesting how by the Holy Spirit, James has this logical progression. Now, he says this first of all. The predictably consistent celestial illuminations, these stars and planets, they point to a predictably consistent creator God. I know that the sun, moon, and the stars, they go through this rotation, these plans, and you know, night and day. And so when the Bible says the Father of the heavenly lights, Father means he's the creator. And when they use the word heavenly lights, that refers to the sun and the moon and the stars. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God said, let there be lights in the sky to separate the day from night, serve as signs, sacred times, for the days and the years, lights in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth. And so God made two great lights, one to govern the day, that would be the sun, a lesser for the night, and he also made the stars. You know, all the billions and billions that are out there. Now, the psalmist kind of says the same thing. He who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. You can count on the fact that this is what's going to happen, all right? They're predictably consistent. When you go to bed tonight, you don't go, I wonder if we're going to have the sun tomorrow morning. You don't worry about that. You know, it's going to come up. That's just exactly what's going to happen. When you go to bed, you don't wonder, well, if you know anything about the lunar calendar, you say, well, it's supposed to have a full moon. How wonderful to have a full moon. Maybe that just will not happen, okay? The stars and the constellations, I mean, they were so important to maritime. I mean, the ships, they could guide their ships by the stars. That's how they could plan their life. They had a consistency to them. These are reliable gifts. God is like that. But he then shifts over and he says, yes, he made these reliable, predictable planets, but number two, unlike the predictable changing lights of the celestial luminaries, the light of the Creator, he never changes. Even though you can count on them, God is completely different than them because they still have their shadows and they change. They are changing, right? They're changing, and so you begin to see the movement of the sun and the cycle of the moon and the full moon and the partial moon and all of that, and the stars, they twinkle and all of that. We live in a changing society, don't we? And he is saying, you need to know God is a God. He does not change. It's one of the verses that says God doesn't change, all right? He does not change like shifting shadows. One of the great verses on the immutability or the changeless God that we have. Unchanging perfection. I say this over and over again. You can't get more perfect than perfect. God can't improve. You can't get more perfect. You can't get more omnipresent than omnipresent, omniscient than omniscient, omnipotent than omnipotent. You can't get more perfect than perfect. God doesn't change. But we live in a society that changes, right? Society says, if you don't like your looks, make a change. You don't like your job, make a change. Don't like your wife or your husband, make a change. Don't like your church, make a change. Don't like your God, make a change. No, just change. We have no problem. We want to do the change. Now, let's be careful. Let's remember that God says there are some things he wants to change. In fact, if we are not a church that says we are going to be all things to all men that we might win some, I am not going to change the message of the Word of God. But believe me, we are going to change the method so that we can reach this generation. And we need to do that. What do we have right here? You know what this is? Tell me what it is. What's this? Piano. Big fight, 1800s. Where were the pianos in the 1800s? Saloons! Are you kidding me? And where were the organs? In the church. And somebody brought a piano into church. Same thing happened with guitars and drums. And who cares? Let's praise Jesus with a new song, huh? That's what matters. Let's make that happen and make sure we're singing a new song to him. But God doesn't change. So in the Malachi passage, I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi 3:6. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Yes, even in the incarnation, he kept his nature. He laid it aside, but he was still the second person, the triune God. But there's shadows. The first sundial that we had was 8 BC. It was just a stick, and they put it in there and said, oh, the sun's moving. We can tell time with it. Then they kept working on them a little bit more, and during Jesus' day, the Greeks, they even had some portable sundials. You know, I got my wrist sundial on. I don't think of their wrist, but they were called portable. You could tell the time by it because they were shifting shadows. God doesn't change. No shadows. All light. One of the beautiful pictures we have of heaven is God is light. Revelation 22:5. There will be no more night. They will not need a light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And that's okay, because I won't have to sleep either. God's gifts are the best. God is the best giver. And by the way, that's kind of the emphasis of it. It's who God is. And then we find out, well, what is God's best gift? Now, if you're like me, you're going, hey, give me some examples. You said they're good and they're perfect, but what are you talking? Give me an example. So, James, I will give you the example, and I will give you the best example. And the best example is going to be this. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits that he created of all that creation. Finally, I get an example. He only gives one, but he says, this is the best gift. and its new birth. Now, there's a deception here. The deception that we have is we might think the best gifts are going to be material, temporal, and non-relational. If you were to ask me in church, what was the best gift that you ever got? You know, I'd say in church, salvation. How'd I do? But if you ask me outside and we're just walking along, you say, what was the best gift you ever got? You know what I'd probably say? Oh, man, I remember when I was 15 years of age and my folks got me a 15-speed. And that 15-speed had Campanella gears on it. It had center pull brakes. Now, I'm old, so this was cool stuff. And it was a 27-inch, and it was actually used, but it was in pristine condition because my folks couldn't afford it. I would say, that was the best gift. Man, that 15-speed was awesome. I rode that everywhere. And I thought, man, this is going to be so cool. I will treasure this forever. And then I got a driver's license. Beep! Who cares about the bike anymore? The reality is God's best gift of new birth, it's spiritual, it's eternal, and it's also relational. Because he wants a relationship. So what does he say right here? Now, we're going to park here a little bit, okay? Because this little verse here, he gives, I call it love, a new birth love. How do I get that? Because the Bible says he chose, now this is important in the original Greek, because the Bible literally says he willed, it was the will of God to give us this new birth. God says, so it's translated choose by some, and that's okay, but I made this, I willed to do this, and so I made a choice of you, and that's because I love you. That's why I made the choice. I decided it. You and I can't say, yeah, I decided I would get born in December, 1949. I didn't decide that at all. I had nothing to do with it. John 15:16, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Now I'm gonna get a little deep here, so get ready, because you're a little smarter than most churches. There's two Greek words here, and the two Greek words for will is boulomai and thelo. Now you don't have to worry about what they are, just note there's two words. And some Greek scholars say boulomai means that is a decision that God made and he will act upon it. Thelo is just a wish. Now hold on. Other scholars say it's just the opposite. This one is the one where God determines it, and this one over here is just the wish that he wants. And the Bible uses them both in both ways. If you try to make a big distinction between these two, you're going to have some problems. God's desired will or his determined will. Now, it's really interesting. This word, boulomai, this is the word that's used here. God said, I will that you get born again. Well, that means he determined it, and that was what he wanted, and so he got what he wanted because it was determined will. This exact same word is used in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not willing... Same word. Not willing that anyone should perish, but everyone come to repentance. Same word is in James. God is not willing. His determined will is he does not want any... Well, it can't be there because everybody isn't going that way. But then we have the other word, thelo, and it's used in another passage that's really well known, 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants, wills, that's the word, who wills all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. But all people don't come to the knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Peter, not all people come to repentance. This wishing and wanting, try your best, but you're going to have to play games with what is in the original. And sometimes you'll have the want with us and God right in the same passage. This will blow your mind. Matthew 23:34. Jesus says, Jerusalem, he's coming in. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I wanted, literally, how often I willed to gather your children together. I wished, I desired, thelo. Like a hen gathers her chicks under wings. But you were unwilling. Same word. That was determined. You determined not to. I had a wish that I wanted it. So the same word can be wished and determined. If I haven't confused you, I just want you to know, don't make a big distinction between those two words. All right? Do not make a big distinction. God's desires and God's determined will, it's a challenge. Now I'm going to get really controversial because I'm the interim pastor. This is great. Okay. In fact, one of the great Bible teachers, I have benefited much from him, he made this statement, and I want you to listen to it, because I'm going to tell you why I'm a Calvinian. I coined the word, I think, so that's really heresy, right, when you make up the term. How God's electing grace and predestined purpose can stand beside his love for the world and still hold people responsible for their own rejection and condemnation is a mystery. The scriptures teach God's love for the world, his displeasure in judging sinners, his desire for all to hear the gospel, and for all to be saved as his desire. Listen carefully. The scriptures also teach that every sinner is incapable of believing, yet is responsible to believe and will be damned if he does not. How do you like that? You say, well, I'm a hardcore Calvinist. Well, if you are and you say, God knows you. So I'll just divide this congregation up. How big is the path to destruction? How big is the path to eternal life? Okay, so we're going to make it wide and narrow. So most people are not. Are most people going to be in heaven or are most people not? Jesus said not, right? So here it is. You people, all of you that are in the front two rows. Of course the front people get to heaven. Sorry, you folks sitting back there, but the front row people, you guys, you first two rows, I chose you, and I chose you, and a you, I chose you, and you, and you, and you. I did not choose any of you. You are incapable of coming to the Lord. Totally incapable. Zero possibility of you doing it on your own. You have no choice. But I'm holding you responsible, and you go to hell forever. Okay. Now we're done. No matter how you try to spin that and make that look nice, that is hardcore Calvinism. You say, but are you just trying to make me feel good? No, I want to tell you what the Bible says. Isn't that great? Let's see what the Bible says. You get to be a Calvinian. I hope, Lord, I'm right on this one. Okay. Now, here's the deal. Okay. Now, let me explain something to you that we all ought to agree on. Unless you think I'm off the wall. You can't do anything to earn your way into heaven. I embrace what are called the five solas. If you haven't heard these are awesome. We are saved by grace alone, sola gratia, through faith alone, sola fide, through Christ alone, sola Christus, according to the scriptures alone, sola scriptura, for the glory of God alone, sola de gloria. I agree with all of those as a Calvinian. Now, I coined the word, but I just want you to know, some things are what are an antinomy. Now, what is an antinomy? They're two things that look like they're absolutely contradictory, but they're true. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, correct? Not 50-50. The Bible is 100% what? God written and also 100% written by what? Men, people, right? So that's it. It's hard to understand that, but that's true. That's what it is. And so I want you to know that I believe that God has 100% choice, and we also have a 100% choice. Just let that sit down there. A little scary. Now, why do I do that? Because of what Jesus taught. I like Jesus as my theologian. Okay? I have a trilogy of parables. He taught these, and he solved the whole problem of election. Jesus does it. And you know how he did it? He did it in story. So we have the lost sheep. What was the second one? The lost what? Coin. Very good. And the last one was the lost son, right? Okay. So we go from what? 100 to 10 to 1, right? It's getting to be really rich. But he's really getting it. And how did he handle this? The first one, he says, oh yeah, the lost sheep. But what does a shepherd do? He goes and gets them, grabs that sheep. Did the sheep have any choice? Zero, grab the sheep, you're coming back. Coin gets lost. The woman looks for the coin. The coin wasn't down there going, oh, please, I'm ready to be. No, coins don't have any choice. Found the coin, everybody rejoices in heaven. And then he talks about the son, and the son leaves, the prodigal son. Everybody's hearing the story. You know what they're doing right now? They're going, wow, he's going to send the father to go get him, and he's going to bring some of his servants. He's a wealthy man. He's going to grab him by the ear and bring him home. And he doesn't do it. The son has 100% choice. Sheep had no choice. Coin had no choice. Son had 100% choice. That's an antinomy. In fact, the Bible says, the Father says, that son who was dead is now alive. Did the son ever die? No, he never died. He was just separated. But if you're dead, you can't do anything. If you're dead, but if you're dead, you can't respond to God. If you're dead, you're dead. Dead people can't get up. Well, the dead person said, you know what? I need to come back and repent and come to God. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Both are there. That's my understanding. That's part of it. It shocked the hearers that were there. Now, how can I illustrate it? It's very simple. My marriage. I chased Sandy until she caught me. What a choice. Love has a choice. You read in the Bible of no one seeking God, right? No one seeks God. Psalm 20, Psalm 129. But then we other have verses that says, if we seek God, we'll find him. Proverbs 8 and Jeremiah 29, 13. In fact, even in Matthew chapter 7, if you seek, you'll find. Pretty interesting. So the Bible has these weird things that are just chosen before foundation of the world. And then whosoever will may come. I don't get it. But as I understand it, and I look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, they're challenging passages there. Boy, you get into depth stuff there. And I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will compassion on who have compassion. It's not our doing, it's God's desire. It's not my effort. And then we read, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord of all who richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All day long I've held on my hand to disobedient, obstinate people that they could come. You know, whosoever will, and I make the choice. Is it confusing? Yes. An antinomy means I can't fully comprehend it. And so my understanding that how can, at the end of Romans, I mean, here, whoever wants to come, we send the preacher, and here I make the choice. How do I put it all together? Well, you know, the depth of the wisdom of God, who can understand it? I think it has to do with the antinomy, not the fact that God said, I picked you guys here. I didn't pick you. You had no choice in the matter. And I think somehow it will glorify me that all of you and your loved ones, your son and daughter, your friends, they all go to hell forever and ever. And they had no choice in the matter, zero whatsoever, and that will glorify God. When my Bible says, whosoever will may come. Okay? That's my view. Now, does God have a choice? Oh, don't take away God's choice. Don't take away our choice. Okay. Now I'm done with that. And hopefully I'll be back next week. We'll see. But anyway, it's retrospective. Even most hardcore Calvinist says, here, come to the Lord. He never says, I sure hope the Lord chose you. Now, I hope he chose you, because if he hadn't chose you, you're not making it. So I'm going to share this with you. No, it's retrospective. You go through and has a big sign in the gate, and the big sign says, whosoever will may come. You go, okay. And when you said yes to Jesus, you know you had a choice. Fair enough? You didn't think, okay. He didn't turn you into a robot and say, I got it. No. You made the choice. And then you walk through, you go, wow, I'm so glad I decided to put my trust in Jesus and repent. And you turn around, you look in the backside, and it says, oh, chosen before the foundation of the world. Whoa. That's pretty interesting. I frankly think that's a family secret. You're chosen. I don't tell the family secret until they come to Jesus. Then I tell them. Okay? That's just my way of sharing my faith. Now, it's new birth. Love, because you get a choice. Love always demands a choice. If you don't have a choice, that's it. Really simple. God had a world. He could have said, I can make the world without love or a world that can have evil. I'm going to have a world with love. Love demands a choice. Adam and Eve made wrong choices. We make wrong choices. That's a choice you have. I can choose God or not choose God. That's what love is all about. So therefore, we have this choice in it. And so therefore, we have a world with love. And that love has to allow for evil. If I haven't lost you, don't worry about it. Let's go on to point two. All right. New birth life. This is what it is. Gave us birth.
Wow, it's this new birth. It's a word that's only used here in James. It used back in verse 15. After sin conceived, it gave birth, after desire conceived, gave birth to sin. And then this was full grown, gave birth to death. We talked about that in the past. Here, he says the same word here. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And that's that famous passage with Nicodemus where Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised. You must be born again or born from above. And so you become a brand new person. This is so interesting. In fact, nearly every person, when they look at this verse, they'd like to refer to Augustine. He was the brilliant saint who wrote so much. Still, we follow a lot of what he had to say. Not that it was perfect in his theology, but he lived with a prostitute. He got wonderfully saved and changed his life radically. And he was walking along, and he is spotted by her. And she shouts his name. Augie, okay. But he kept forward. He said, man, we got to flee youthful lust, man. He's going to go the other direction. She kept crying out. Finally, he said, Augustine, it is I. She got close to him. And he just replied, I know, but it is no longer I. I'm not the same guy. This is not a reformation when you get saved. It's a transformation. This is not a makeover. This is made new. This is not adding Jesus. This is being conformed to the image of Christ and being like Jesus. As Peter says, we're partakers of the divine nature, and it's just that beginning. Wow. New life. And then I call it new birth light. It's the word of truth that does this. It's God's word. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. So this is the seed of the word of God. This is the instrumentality of it. The word seed, we get our word sperma from it in the conception that goes on. It's the conception that happens to us, that seed, that sperma is, that is what causes us to have the life within us. That's part of it. And this is not just something that gives us this instrument of it, but it's the illumination. For the Bible says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's it. So we have this new birth. We are light, and we see what's going on. It's what it's all about. Boy, you don't have the new life. You don't have the word of God. You don't have this light. Man, you're walking in darkness. I hope you understand. They didn't have street lights back then. They didn't have OSHA making sure all the streets were right. If you went out at night and you didn't have a lamp and you weren't going along and there'd be a big old ditch over here and a hole over there and you're walking along and you didn't have a lamp, you probably weren't going to make it. You did not want to travel at night. And if you had to, you sure made sure you had some lamps that we could be able to see your way. It's dangerous to live without the new birth light that we have from within. And then number four, a new birth lavishness. I call it lavishness because we're just the first fruits. He just lavishes. We're just the first fruits. First fruits is such a beautiful thing. It has the idea, this is the best, this is the most prized, and it's also the promise that there's more coming. Okay? So that's part of it. And God, as his children, it's just the beginning. You got to love 1 John 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. That's right now. The reason the world does not know us, it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be to come, has not yet been known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. We get to be like Jesus. You're not God, no omnipresent, omniscient, all that. But we get his moral perfection. It's going to be awesome. So we're this first fruits. Message paraphrase says, he brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of his creation. Showing us off. New Living Translation. We are out of all the creation, we have become his prized possession. That's the first fruits idea. The Old Testament background, the first fruits had two ideas. Number one, it was the first of the harvest. So you brought the first harvesting. Second of all, it was the first in quality. When you get that first harvest, you went around and said, I'm going to look for the. It's time to harvest. I'm going to look for the very best. So I'm going to get the first, and then I'm going to give him the best. And God says, that's what he's looking at us. And there's just going to be more to come. And so we find in the New Testament, Paul says, oh yeah, Epineus and the household of Stephanus, they're the first fruits of Achaia. First fruits, what's he saying? They were the first converts, but there were more to come. We're the first fruits of the believers, of more to come in this church in the future. It's pretty awesome. That's one of the principles. So Paul was saying that they're the first fruits. I mean, we don't know how many thousands they had by the end of the first century. But you go over all the centuries now, and we find there's billions of people. They claim to know Jesus. I don't know their heart, but all these people would claim to be Christians. It's sure a huge number. They were just the first fruits of many, many more to come to Christ. But it also has the idea that, you know what, creation as well. Because we learn in Romans that the whole creation is groaning with the pains of childbirth. So we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly, waiting for our adoption of sonship. Get that final, when we really get our transformation, God says, I'm even going to make creation better. This is a fallen world. I'm going to fix all that and make a new creation as well. Wow. How he has lavished it. God is that kind of giver. Wow. So, where are you going to look for the best in life? God. That's the conclusion. That's how we wrap it up. Where will you look for what is best in life? God. Only God gives the best gifts. Unmatched in quality. Only God is the person who will gives the best. He's the only one that's capable of it. Unmatched quality of the giver. New life is God's best gift. His new birth, that's it. Unmatched quality of his very best gift. To say one thing, the one thing I would never want to lose would be my eternal life, the gift of eternal life, not of works. What a precious gift. But let's not get the idea that it was just eternal life. The new birth really is for what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his, what did he give? His only begotten. You'll have one and only, monogenes in the Greek, unique, one of a kind son. He's the eternal son. He gave the son. He gave the person. The gift of new birth is all about a person. And so you say, I got the gift of eternal life. I'm going to heaven. No, if we're missing the whole point. If I get the new birth so I can have a relationship with God and to know him and spend time with him and say, okay, great, God, it's good to be with you. And you have this interaction with God. That's what that gift means. I went to get engaged with Sandy in the Midwest. We went to Fort Wayne. We went to the big mall. I wanted to look around for a ring to get her engagement ring. What do you like? So we're going in there. We went into this really nice store. Guy, you know, the jewelry salesman, you know. He comes over, gets behind the counter. I said, I've never been engaged before. I don't know what it's all about. I said, I don't even know what you should look at. He says, diamonds, I don't know anything about size or whatever else. He says, well, if you want to know how big of a diamond to get, I just want to ask you, how much do you love her? I have a problem with popping off at times. And I looked at him and I said, sir, nothing's that big in this store. I'm going to have to leave. And I left. And we walked out. That's the truth. My wife was, I don't know how. It had to be the Holy Spirit gave me that. But I finally got the biggest diamond I could afford. It wasn't that big. I don't know, it was a third of a carat. I'm not sure what it was. But it was what I could afford. Going to school, working, trying to pay my Christian college. And so I got her that. But that was just an indication of what she really got. Me! It was all about the person. Now, whether that was a good deal or not, that's all debatable. But that's the whole point. And if we get the idea, wow, thanks for this, it's all about the person. And I get this new birth in heaven. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. This whole book is about Jesus. The Old Testament, looking forward, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Are you closer to him? Do you love him more? Do you want to be like him? Do you talk with him? Are you kind of walking with him in your life? Do you feel like you're becoming more like Jesus? Because that's the gift. It's not the ticket to heaven. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only what? Son. It's the person. Fall in love with Jesus. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. God, thank you for this amazing passage. You can sure pack a lot into a couple of verses. And so we thank you so much that, God, you have given us the best gifts. God, we thank you that you are the good giver. And we thank you, Lord, for the best gift of all. This new birth gives us a relationship with you, a new life, a new person. Mm-hmm.